The sermon tonight comes from Exodus chapter 9, starting with verse 13. Exodus chapter 9, starting with verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Pray with me. Our God, help us now. Remove the scales from our eyes. As we have throughout the course of our lives looked at your word and we have looked at your power, which is truly terrifying, but we have failed to tremble. We have failed to fear for ourselves and for our loved ones as we ought. God, help us now to look at you and see you as you are. Reveal your glory to us tonight, that we will know you more deeply, that we will know your power more deeply, that you will be glorified in our affection towards you, that you will be glorified as we proclaim you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at the scripture and we see the ways that God has behaved. We look and we may shake our heads and wonder, how could he be so harsh? How could he be so cruel? This morning we looked in the book of Samuel and saw that Saul had been sent, and he was sent to kill every man, woman, child, and infant. Every animal of the Amalekites. How does God behave such a way, and we look at him and we accept him and we love him? It is a shocking truth. We look at the scripture and we see the time that that Jesus was walking along and the disciples saw a blind man. And they asked, who sinned? Him or his parents that this man was born blind? We look at that and we might think, oh, you wicked disciples. You cruel ones. How could you have such a hardened heart in such a moment? But Jesus' answer is more shocking than the question that they asked. Jesus' answer was, that man didn't sin, and his parents didn't sin, that he was born blind. But this man was born blind to display the glory of God. Such statements are shocking. I find such statements terrifying to look and see what God has really done. Now, as we have said before, or I have said before, we've looked and people have said, but that's the Old Testament. Some have taken the posture, that's when God was in a bad mood. Now we have Jesus, and Jesus is nice. Jesus is that gentle shepherd. He did come for a season, didn't he? As that gentle one. For those who are weak and downtrodden, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. But he also spoke and he displayed that the time was coming when he will come back in full force, and he will come back with full judgment. We look and we see that there was this time in the book of Exodus where this was taking place. We sang in the scriptures, we sang from the Psalms about his dreadful acts, and that we are to sing of them and we are to tell people about them, that people will know, and that people will fear, and that people will put their trust in the Lord. Perhaps a part of our message that has been missing is this Jesus who is coming to judge the living and the dead. That God has appointed a time in which he will judge. Though he has displayed it in the past, his terrifying power. He has displayed it in the past, his willingness to judge. And it has been given to you as a testimony. That we would see and fear and know, and that we would remember Jesus' terrifying power. So this demonstration has been given, and this is the call for you tonight to remember Jesus Christ's terrifying power. First step, all will know him. We see his desire there in verse 14 as it is being described. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that they may know that there is no one like me in all of the earth. This same message is given in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, God's being more specific now, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in the earth and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is that our message? That every knee will bow. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by this, we are talking about that king who will subdue all of his and our enemies. That this is the reality of Jesus Christ. See, the broader evangelical church wants us to just move to this gentle message that all we have to do is ask people to invite Jesus into their heart. All we have to do is get people to pray a prayer. That's not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture, if you look at where it says that John the Baptist preached the gospel, he announced that the axe is already at the root of the tree. When Jesus preached the gospel to Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." When Paul preached the message, he said, "A day has been determined where the secrets of men will be judged by Christ Jesus." And he calls on all men everywhere to repent because Jesus Christ will judge. This is the message of Scripture. This is the gospel of Scripture. God will bring this to a reality for you, for your loved ones, for your neighbors, for the nations. All will bow the knee to Christ. We can think that they will do so willingly as the gospel is being given to them, or their knees will be broken and they will be driven to the ground before the one true King. Now we continue on, verse 15. "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth." So our second step is God extends life for a testimony. We look at people on the earth and we see many cruel ones in this world. Many of us have lamented as our gentle loved ones have died early. We ask why? Why? And we see cruel ones continuing on in the world. Well, here it's being stated that the unbelievers, these ones, their lives are being driven forward and continuing for the sake of the testimony. That people would look and see the lifestyle of the wicked, that more wrath would actually be poured out upon them, that it would be a demonstration of God's power on the earth. Why do the wicked continue? In this case, and in these circumstances, it is for this demonstration of God's power. You see, he works and he keeps us alive as individuals and as believers for us to testify. Each life is extended for the testimony of his power. Whether it is the believer testifying about Christ and his coming again, or the unbeliever as God's wrath continues upon the individual, this is God's purpose. And what is man's chief end? That is, what is the highest purpose of mankind? That mankind would demonstrate God's power, his love, his authority in the world. This takes place as we follow him, obey him, love him, and testify about him, or as we bear the burdens of our sins in this world. It is the reality of God's purpose. Our third step is God's power will be proclaimed in all of the earth. Now, verse 16. "But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." We see that statement in verse 16 that they have been allowed to remain to demonstrate God's power. We see also that they have been allowed to remain, that God's name will be proclaimed throughout all the earth. This reality was demonstrated in Joshua 2:10 and 11 when they went into Jericho. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It will be the reality that as we live the gospel, as we proclaim Christ's great works, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now we see how this comes to fulfillment and how it's playing out in the newer covenant. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What does that look like in our lives? All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Think of you as an individual. All authority has been given to Jesus, even in your heart. Will that look like something? Will that look like a testimony? Will that make you look different than the rest of the world? If Jesus Christ has full authority over your affection for Him and your affection for others, it changes you. It makes you a stranger and an alien in this world. It changes the reality of everything that you are. What is your motivation in life then? But to love the one true God with your whole heart. And to love your neighbor as yourself, as Christ has demonstrated. This authority has real power and it has real purpose. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, that's a piece of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Do you see the authority interwoven in this idea? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to Christ. And now as we make disciples, we teach them to obey Jesus Christ, which is to love God the Father as He has prescribed in Scripture, and to love one another in the ways that He has prescribed in Scripture. This makes us look different. The illustration was even given with the fourth commandment. God expressed in the fourth commandment that a part of this will be a sign between me and you. A sign that I have authority in your life and that you love me as you keep the Lord's Day holy. That others will see and understand, this is a sign. This is a sign of the relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father. And it is a beautiful thing, and it is a good thing that we have been given. Now, this brings us to our fourth step, which is guard against self-exaltation. Exodus 9:17. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. This idea of self-exaltation against God's people. So God has said, this shall be. Pharaoh says, no, it shall not. I do not know this God of whom you are speaking. This is a self-exaltation to put off what God has said and to set ourselves up as the standard or as the authority. In 1 Corinthians 3:7, we see God answering a bit of this tension. So then, neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. We see that God is the one who works and we yield ourselves to Him. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. We give up on our own intellect, on our own abilities. We give up on our own righteousness. Or as we talked about this morning, giving up on our own provisions. It's not that we supply our own righteousness, but we rely on the righteousness that we have been given. In 1 Corinthians 4:6 through 7, I'm just going to fall down into a portion of verse 7. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? How do you guard against self-exaltation in your life? Do you imagine that you're better than others because you have achieved something great through your own efforts? Or do you see that you are, as I stated before, a fool among fools, blessed with gifts given by grace? And that having been given so that you can glorify God, that you can point to Him, to His graciousness, to His love, to His mercy. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We are not in the position to exalt ourselves in our strength, in our righteousness, or any good thing that we've been given. It is a gift by grace. Our next step, number 5, is the reality that God's arsenal is full. Exodus 9:18. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. We look, and I don't know how much terrible hail you have seen. I have seen videos of horrible hail. I've seen videos of branches being just being ripped off of trees and thrown to the ground. Hail can be a terrifying thing. Hail is a powerful thing. In Job 38:22-23, have you entered the storehouse of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war, and for the day of battle? It's a very small thing for God to stop us and to stop cities. Many of us can look back to just a couple of weeks ago when it rained and then it snowed and the branches froze and we went driving along and branches were falling across the road. Many people lost power. A very small thing for God to stop a whole country. He continues on in mercy. He continues on with grace. But we look and we see that as He is able to throw the hail, as He is able to throw the lightning, we see that this continues on as the reality of God, and that at this moment He still restrains Himself against the wickedness of our nation. He is still restraining us against the wickedness of denominations. He's still restraining Himself against the wickedness of congregations. He still restrains Himself from the wickedness of families. He still restrains Himself from the wickedness of individuals. Revelation 4:4-5. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. Which of us have not been terrified by a clap of lightning? Which of us haven't jumped and almost fallen to the ground when lightning struck near us? God is still that powerful. God is still more powerful than anything that He has displayed in this world. But that great display and that final display, I promise you, and God promises you, is coming. The greatest display yet is coming. Heaven and earth will be worn out like an old garment, and the sky will be rolled back from us. He will come and He will shout, "I am," with the horn blow, and heaven and earth will flee from His presence. Mankind will be divided like sheep and goats. and some will be received because they have trusted in Christ Jesus. Others will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. It is the reality of humanity and the world that has been created. And you are the keepers of this truth. You are the announcers of reality. The church is called the pillar and foundation of the truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. That's you. What kind of watchmen will we be? Does the scripture give us the ability or the right to be silent witnesses? Or have you been told to go out into the world making disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that He has commanded, because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Him? So we see now, and this is our sixth step, God warns the people of the world to listen to Him, to be spared. We see in Exodus 9, 18 through 21, that they were told, they were warned, get out of the fields. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And this terrifying picture is given. Moses is being displayed here as this foreshadowing of Christ. Moses stands, and we actually get the imagery of him lifting his staff up and pointing it towards the sky. And lightning starts to crack. The wind rises and it blows. The hail begins to fall all around. The branches are being ripped off of the trees. Men and women and beasts of the field are being struck down and screaming as Moses stands in the midst of the storm, holding up his staff. This is the picture of Christ coming in judgment. He comes, one like Moses comes. And as we are warned, listen to him. Listen to him. It's the voice spoken to the church. And it is the voice of the church to speak to the world. Come in, out from the wrath. Come in to the household of faith. Call on the name of the Lord. Trust in him. This is the message that we give to ourselves. Believe, trust, and flee from your sin. This is the message that we give to our loved ones. This is the message we give to our neighbors. This is the message that we give to the world, that God calls out for all men everywhere to repent and to put their trust in Christ in order to be saved. This terrible picture of the thunder and the hail falling. And we see in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. But we see that hard hearts remain in verses 34 and 35. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. We see this idea of the hard heart continuing. We've seen God whittling away at Pharaoh and whittling away at the nation of Egypt. We saw early on that the magicians, they did their thing, and then they couldn't even stand before Pharaoh anymore. This is going to happen. We see in the 10 plagues, God giving 10 opportunities for repentance and faith. 10 times it takes place. Hearts continued to be hard. Now, what about you? What about you? Is that you? Is your heart hard to God's command? Is your heart hard to His warning? If not, it's grace. It's grace. Have you been able to believe? Have you been able to trust? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins? That He was raised on the third day? Have you been brought to the place where you're able to confess this reality with your mouth as you believe in your heart? If so, that means you have been given grace, salvation, a heart to believe, and you have been spared this torment.